Okay, we're going to go to somewhere. Numbers 22. We finished off in Numbers 21. We're not going to read the whole chapter because it's not important to what we're studying. But remember, there was a place where the people called to God and he hearkened to their voice and he gave them the help they asked for. Then two verses later, they turned against God and Moses. And so God sent snakes and the people got bit and some of them died. And so they asked Moses to make intercession, and God told Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole. And everybody that looked at the brass serpent got healed. So that was a pretty amazing thing. And I mentioned, of course, Hezekiah. In the days of Hezekiah, the people were worshiping that brass snake as like a relic. And they thought it had some magical power in it. And so Hezekiah destroyed it. and I mentioned or referenced the Companion Bible, and Bullinger does a really interesting study of the serpent in Genesis 3 and makes a connection to this serpent in Numbers. So, that having been said, obviously it wasn't the serpent that healed them, was it?
No.
No. It was that they believed. They were told what to do, and when they obeyed, they got healed. It wasn't the serpent, but that they believed God and listened to God. So now we're going to be in chapter 22 of Numbers, and we're going to take a little side road here as we go along that you'll see right away. Not having to do with Moses as a man of God, but we're going to look at Balaam. Balaam apparently was a man of God of some respect, but he wasn't always on the level. So we're going to go through that record. the children of Israel had a problem with the people of Moab, and they want to go through the land, and these people don't want to let them. And it says in verse 1, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. The Amorites came out against Israel in chapter 21. And Israel just wiped them out, defeated them in a war. And Moab, verse 3, was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as an ox licketh up the grass of the field. I guess that is, you'd understand that better if you lived in those times in that area of the world. I'm sure we have an idiom like that in English dealing with something. But anyway, and Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. So this Balak is a king. Now, you have to remember something. We're not dealing with what we would call today nation states. The word nation in the Bible many times refers to families or tribes, what we would refer to today as a tribe. And these kings, back in ancient times, many times there were city states. So like the one that was the head of the city, which today would be a mayor, would be called a king. So they weren't necessarily massive kingdoms. Now, obviously, Egypt was where the Israelites came out of. They were really a nation state with a king, and they were, you know, a very, very powerful country. But in this case, probably not so. So anyway, Balak, son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Verse 5, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, Pethor. So, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against us. So this Balak is really upset about the Israelites, and you know, he says, you know, they cover the whole earth, and they're going to eat us up. So he's calling on this guy, Balaam. He says, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not, or I know not, that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So here we have this guy Balaam, and he's a Gentile, but apparently he's a prophet. And Balak says, well, I know that when you curse people, they're cursed, and when you bless them, they're blessed. So he has credibility, right? He has credibility as a, and in another place, he's called a soothsayer. So, but, and it also says in another place that he was from Mesopotamia. I don't know if that's true or not. I didn't really pursue it. But at any rate, Balak, this king, he wants to know if this guy will come and curse Israel so that he can save his kingdom. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So here's this guy Balaam, and he's a Gentile. We don't know how he learned about God, how he became a prophet, what his standing is. But he says, you know, okay, I hear what you're saying. I will go and speak to God, and I'll tell you what he says. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam. So apparently he has some kind of relationship with God, right? He has a relationship because God came unto him. So here we have a man of God, a Gentile. Where or how he became that and where he came from, we don't know. This is all we know. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? You know, who are these guys? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. So that's what Balak requested of Balaam. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Well, that's pretty simple and straightforward. Don't go with them, Balaam. You can't curse them because they're blessed. So no matter what Balaam does, God has already blessed them, so that's it. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. So right now, this guy seems pretty right on with God, right? He's obeying God. He's doing what he's told. He's not going beyond what God tells him. And he says, I can't go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Now, you know, it's kind of a shaky thing to refuse a king, right? Even if he's not, you know, a king of a massive country, even if it's just a city. Here's this lone guy, and he's saying, I can't go with you. I can't do anything for you. If you remember, if you read in Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when the guys, the magicians and all these guys that were supposed to know everything, couldn't give him the answers, he was ready to kill them. So, verse 15, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. So he says, okay, maybe my entourage was not big enough, not royal enough, not fancy enough, not majestic enough, didn't convey the power and the majesty of my might and authority. So he says, I'm going to send guys that are bigger and better and more honorable. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. You can't let anything stand in your way. I need you. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. So it's like, you know, making the offer that you can't refuse, right? He's going, you know, it doesn't matter. He says, I'll give you whatever you want. Just do it. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. What a great statement. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. He was absolutely correct. That was as true could be. He could not go beyond the word of the Lord, his God. Nobody can go beyond the word of the Lord, God. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. He says, but, you know, hang around, spend the night. You took a long trip, and I'll check in with God once again just to see what's going on. So he was being kind and he was being courteous. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So here it seems like he's, you know, got the go-ahead. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Okay. Well, that's a change in what's going on, right? But it doesn't seem that Balaam has disobeyed God in any way. But then we read the next verse. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. So, you know, he must have been a man of some means because he had some servants. He had an ass to ride. And he's going on the road and God's anger is kindled. So he sends an angel to stop him. Why? It seemed like everything was hunky-dory. Right, Doug? Hunky-dory. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and he went into the field and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So the ass, which would be an animal, a burden, animal that carries burdens, carries...
You know, beast of burden.
Beast of burden, yeah. You know, and asses were used as a means of to ride on, or they would carry, you know, materials or freight or luggage. And they were also used to plow the fields. So they were pretty valuable animals. And this ass, he saw the angel and he turned away, and Balaam got mad, so he beat him. He smote him. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on the side and a wall on that side. So he went a little further down the road, and now there's two walls on each side, no field to go into. And and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again because he got mad, because now the ass has hurt his foot. He smashed his foot against the wall. You would imagine how mad he would get, right? He would just be furious with this animal. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself in the wall and crushed Balaam's foot, and he smote her again. He beat her again, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Now he beat her again, and he beat her with a stick. So he's really angry. He's teed off. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Can you imagine? He's mad at this animal, this beast of burden, a mule or a donkey, I guess. And he beats her three times. And then finally, the ass talks to him. He says, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Wow. I don't know if I'd even be able to answer. And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee." You know, I'm so mad, if I had a weapon, I would kill you. I wouldn't just beat you, I'd kill you. And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." He said, "You know, I've been a faithful animal to you. I've been obedient. I've never done anything like this before." And he says, "No, you haven't." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Now, you know, we don't know. Was this a vision? Did he see him physically? Was it just spiritual understanding? I don't know. But, you know, he saw, or he understood what was going on in the angel, and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." Thy way is perverse. So here, you know, up to this point, it seemed like when he left, it was okay with God. But then he put the angel in his path. And then the angel says unto him, "Thy way is perverse." And the word perverse means ungodly. It's translated in I think, Job or somewhere else. And it's translated ungodly. Balaam went with a bad attitude. His heart was to enrich himself, not to obey God. He's, you know, there was something in his heart that was wrong when he went. We don't know everything because God hasn't told us here. We'll see some stuff later on. But obviously, he wasn't in a good place, right? He just wasn't in a good place. And that's why God tried to stop him. "And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." So the angel says, "You know, if she hadn't turned aside, I would have just killed you, Balaam. But actually, this ass saved your life." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, If it displease thee, I will get me back again. I'll go home. If I'm wrong, let me go home. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And there's a river called Arnon, and I guess it's near there. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee and call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? He said, you know, I can really enrich you. I can take care of you. I can bless you. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you show up? Obviously, Balak is not a godly man, right? He's a Gentile, and he's an idolater, and he's just a sense knowledge guy. And Balak said unto Balaam, I search, blah, blah, blah. Verse 38, and Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word of God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. You know, he says, you know, whatever God tells me to speak, that's what I'm going to speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzzath, and Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent Balaam to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, and thence he might see the utmost part of the people. So what did Balak do? In verse 40, Balak offered oxen and sheep unto and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. You know, he gave him food and fancy meal. And then he took him up to the high place of Baal, you know, where they worshiped the idols. And it was a place where he could look out over the plain and see all the people of Israel. So that's where we are. And we get to verse chapter 23, verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered to every altar a bullock and a ram. Now, you know, in the pagan religions, one of the things that they would try to do is they would offer sacrifices to persuade their god. You know, not to worship their god and ask for his help or to see what he said, but rather to get them to do what they wanted, right? So this is kind of what's happening here. That, you know, Balaam says, you know, well, we're gonna sub 7 altars and we're gonna make 7 sacrifices. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by the burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. So he does the sacrifices. He tells Balak to hang out by the altars and wait, and he'll go and see what God has to say. And God met Balaam again, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by the burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Aram is another name for Mesopotamia. So I guess Balaam had a pretty good reputation because he sent a long way to get him. So he says, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done to me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. See, Balak just doesn't get it. He thinks that Balaam has the power to bless and to curse. And Balaam's saying, I can only tell you what God told me to say. Pretty wild. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? You know, I can't say any more than what God tells me to say. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me to unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. He said, well, maybe if we go to another location, you know, you can do a better job. It's kind of funny, you know. He says, well, you couldn't do it from here, but maybe you can do it from over there. It's almost comical. You can curse me them from thence. Verse 14. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah. To the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. So he does the same thing again. You know, to build an altar doesn't take 3 minutes, and to get a bull or an oxen or whatever else they're offering, a bullock or a ram, and to prepare them for sacrifice takes some work, right? Even if they have servants, it's not going to happen in 5 minutes. And they're doing seven altars and they're doing seven sacrifices. So in verse 14 again, he brought him unto the field of Zophim at the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering while I go to meet the Lord yonder. So same routine, same words, same things happen. And the Lord met Balaam again and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Okay, verse 19 is a verse we all know, and we've heard many times before, and it's a great truth about God. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What a great and very important statement. And it's issued forth by this prophet who's a little shady, who the angel said his way was perverse or ungodly. And yet God works in him and has this written down in his word. And it's a great truth that we get concerning God. How amazing. God is not a man that he should lie. Well, right off the bat, that's a great truth to know, isn't it? Because people think, if they don't have an understanding of God, that God lies, if they don't understand the word of God. Neither the son of man that he should repent. God never goes back on his word. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God always makes good on what he says he's going to do. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He says, look, man, God is God. He's not a man. And when he does something, he's not going to go back on it. And he has blessed these people, and there's nothing I can do about it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. That's kind of a funny statement. God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. And we've just read through, you know, 40 years of their hard-heartedness, stubbornness, rebelliousness. And yet here he says, God has not found iniquity in Jacob. Compared to the Moabites, they're really great. Which is kind of hilarious when you think about it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king is among them. And I'm not sure, maybe Greg Earl knows this, but it seems to me this might be a messianic prophecy. He's been teaching on the kingdoms, and this caught my eye because he did such a great job last night on teaching about prophecies concerning the coming kingdom of God. And here it talks about the shout of a king is among them, and it goes on and talks about a king coming. And when you have a king, you have a kingdom, right? So, and Israel at this point in time didn't have a king. They were supposed to be ruled by the word of God and by the men of God that God appointed. So the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Unicorn is a bad translation. It means an oxen or a rhinoceros or a buffalo or an animal like that. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. You know, you can't hex them. You can't put a voodoo on them or any of that stuff. There's no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And you know, Jacob and Israel are the same, right? They're synonymous. When it speaks of Jacob, many times it's speaking about the guy that supplanted Esau. You know, he's a little shady, kind of, and he got his inheritance kind of by trickery. But then Israel is the one that was blessed, and God renamed him Israel, made him a prince. So behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. He's referring to Israel, that they're going to be like a lion. In other words, they're going to be a powerful, strong nation. Verse 24, and Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. So he says, okay, well, this place didn't work, and then this place doesn't work. Let's try another place. He's not giving up. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looked toward Jeshimon, which means the wilderness. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And verse chapter 24 just continues because it says and, right? It shouldn't be a chapter there. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as the other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Remember, one of the principal things we said that a man of God had to have was the Spirit upon him. And here it says that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. So he was truly a man of God. He was some kind of prophet or seer. But he had some things going on in his life that complicated it. And anyway, but the Spirit of God came upon him in verse 2 and verse 3. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. You know, in other words, God opened the eyes of his understanding. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Tents and tabernacles basically mean the same thing. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour sweet water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So here, again, he talks about a king and a kingdom, you know, in reference to Israel. And God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, which again is an ox or a rhinoceros or a buffalo. He shall eat up, speaking of Israel, he shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Now, where did we see that before? In Genesis chapter 12, when God made the initial promise to Abraham that he would make him a great nation, and that great nation was Israel, and the promise was, they that curse thee will be cursed, and they that bless thee will be blessed, right? And then he made that same promise to Isaac and to Jacob. You know, that covenant carried on, carried through. And so here, this Balaam reiterates it. He repeats it again. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, referring to Israel, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Wow, he's not happy. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. What a lie. What a lie, he tells Balaam. You know, it's your God that has prevented you from becoming rich and having great honor. Balaam told him right from the beginning, I can only tell you what God tells me to say. I can't go beyond his words. But that's the same lie the devil used way back in Genesis 3. You know, God just doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to be as gods. You know, he's holding you back. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sendest to me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. What a crazy thing. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable, said Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. again referring to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, you know what's really interesting is in the line of the Christ, Ruth is a Moabitess, you know? And she marries Boaz, and then he has a son, and then, you know, ends up, great-grandson is David, who then is, you know, Jesus Christ comes from his line. So anyway, verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession, Zer also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of nations, but his latter shall be that he perish forever. Remember the Amalekites and back in somewhere in Numbers, you know, they caused problems for Israel, and God said they will be destroyed forever. And then we looked at 1 Samuel, and that's when Saul didn't do what he was supposed to, but Samuel finished the job off, and they wiped out all the Amalekites. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy neck in a rock, nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? The ship shall come from the coast of Shittim and shall afflict Ashur and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Well, what a crazy, crazy record of a man of God. He wanted to make a buck, but, you know, God convinced him and told him. But there's some other verses that give us a little more explanation, and we'll look at those, and we'll probably end up with those tonight. And then later on in Numbers, we're going to see a few more things, and Balak is mentioned again. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. It'll give you a little insight into this guy's life and brain as we read through a couple of these. Okay, in verse 3 it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt. You know, if the Moabites and these other guys had been kind to the Israelites and, you know, helped them, they would have got blessed. But instead they were afraid and they tried to fight against them. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Peor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. They hired him. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. So this kind of implies that Balaam was trying to get God to curse them. But he didn't. He didn't listen, right? Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, in verse 9, it says, then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. So God delivered them out of the hand of Balak, because God wouldn't listen. Now let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." So that's kind of the context. And then we go to verse 14. It says, "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot see, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." So, you know, here it tells us that he was a prophet, but he was mad. He didn't have a sound mind. He went the way of you know, these people that were full of adultery and couldn't cease from sin and all that other kind of stuff. Let's go to Jude. Jude 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Let's read verse 10. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And Korah is that guy we read about in Numbers, where it's K-O-R-A-H. And he was the guy that led the rebellion against Aaron and thought he should be a high priest. And then he and 20,000 guys, the earth just ate him up. So it's kind of interesting here. Balaam is put in and mentioned in the same verse with Cain and with Korah. So when we read through Numbers and we're reading this stuff, it looks like he's an okay guy caught in a bad situation. But when you look into it more and you see some of the things that God says about him, he was really kind of rotten. But he had been at one time a prophet and a man of God, and God did speak to him. Amazing as it seems. Let's go a page over to Revelation 2. We'll see the last place that this guy is mentioned. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Okay, so now that really doesn't explain, but when we go back next week in Numbers, we're going to finish up this record with Balaam. He's left. But the Moabites don't quit, okay? And they do some other things to try to screw up Israel, and that's what it's talking about. So when we get back together next week, we'll finish up with what happened with Balaam. We'll finish up with Moses, and then we will happily get into Joshua, who will be the next man of God we will study. But we'll finish up with this section. But just think, this guy Balaam was truly a prophet, but he was a Gentile from Mesopotamia. We don't know how he learned about God or how he got to be a prophet, but he had a reputation. And when he cursed people, they were cursed, and when he blessed them, they were blessed. But in the case of this time, in this record, he tried to persuade God to curse Israel, and God wouldn't do it. And Balak was trying to pay him off, and he wanted to make that money if he could, but it didn't work out. And as we can see, his legacy is not a very good one. He had a chance. He was a man of God, but He didn't hang in there and stick with God. He got talked out of doing what was right. So I hope you enjoyed that. It was an interesting little side road or side trip there. But, you know, there's people that are men of God for short periods of time, and then for whatever reason, they get sidetracked or talked out of it, or they get enticed by riches or power or whatever. And then there's men like Moses and other great men of God who just hang in there for ever and ever and never quit. And it's quite a contrast. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for showing us the greatness of your word. And what an interesting guy Balaam was, and how, you know, at least he gave us one great verse where it talks about you not being a man that you should lie. But there's a great lesson there that if we stick with you, we get blessed. It doesn't matter what the sense knowledge looks like. It doesn't matter what people say. We just stick to your word and stick to your promises. So we thank you for this night. We thank you for, again, Janet Johnson, that you work in that situation to heal her up and take care of her and give her peace. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.